If we can please turn in our Bibles to the first epistle of St. John, chapter 2. Not the Gospel of John, but the first epistle of St. John. It's all the way towards the end of your Bibles. We're going to look at chapter 2. And we're going to read, let's read the first six verses. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 through verse number 6. I'm going to read this out of the New King James Version. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Amen. For those that are female, and especially those that have had children, I'm sure before they had those children, normally the way that you find out if you're pregnant, I'm not a female, but generally you would take what they call a self-test. You can do this at home, right? A pregnancy test, and usually it's a small urine sample, if I understand that correctly, that they apply to the device that's in the package. And within no time, if it's done correctly, I understand it's 99% accurate. What it does, it detects a hormone called HCG, if I have that correctly, and that's only present in a female's bloodstream if indeed she's pregnant. So that's what it's looking for. But this is a test you don't need a doctor to do. You don't need to go to hospital. This is something you can administer yourself. Well, in a similar way, you and I could, in fact, St. John, in this epistle, he's encouraging believers through the whole letter to examine themselves. In other words, do their own self-test, self-examination, if indeed they're true believers and they truly know Jesus Christ. So here in our text, we're going to look at this test that you and I could administer as believers, and by believers, of course, I mean those that have come to saving faith. In other words, we've come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit is now dwelling within us. We're born again. We're serving him. This is who John is writing to. And he's encouraging believers to do this self-examination, to determine for ourselves, you claim to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If that's true, then what you need to do is to examine yourself. In other words, use this test that he's about to give us. And the test comprises two questions we're going to ask ourselves, okay? The first question is my compliance to Christ authentic? Let's look at verse number 3 through verse number 5, the first portion again of St. John chapter 2. And it reads, notice, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. What John is saying here, if we claim to know him, one of the ways that we can examine ourselves and test if that indeed is true, in other words, John is saying here, if we claim to have a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, we know him, we are serving him, then we need to ask ourselves this question. Is my compliance in Christ genuine? By that, I simply mean obedience. Notice what he says here. If this is indeed true, you're doing one thing. You're habitually, consistently, day in and day out, obeying his teachings. Of course, for the Old Testament, and more importantly, of course, the New Testament. In other words, John is saying here, your obedience has to be based upon the Word of God, not what you think God is like, not what you've created God to be. Your obedience must be based upon his commandments. He says, if we keep his commandments, not my commandments, his commandments and his teaching. In other words, what it's saying, that the foundation of everything I do has to be based in Scripture. The way I think, the way I act, the way I look at this world, the way I look at other people, that has to come from the Scriptures. Because it says here, if we say we know him, in other words, this is how you know, if we keep his commandments. And John is saying, listen, if we're not doing this habitually and consistently, then you're a liar. You're saying you know God, but you're saying one thing, but doing something else. So there's a problem here. But notice the basis of our obedience has to be the word of God. In other words, a habitual compliance to it, not just today. The way this works, God expects us to keep doing this day in and day out. But let me underscore this, because I know before I got saved, this was the mentality of what I was taught in my former church or parish I used to attend. The minister would get up there, and he's telling us, the congregation, in his homily, you know, you need to be a good person. God wants you to do this. You shouldn't be bad. And you need to treat people a certain way, so forth and so on. And, you know, I would shake my head, yes, I'm in agreement. But the problem was that, okay, but inside I don't think that way. I'm selfish. I'm self-centered. I'm egotistical. I'm only thinking about myself. So how do I stop doing that to do what you're asking me to do? Well, he never told me the solution to my dilemma. So I would leave the church or the parish more frustrated when I came in, because what he's saying, I believe, is true, but then you're not telling me how I can achieve what you're telling me to do. But here's the beauty of the New Testament, so we understand. The way this works, God never expects you and I to keep his commandments in our own strength, in our own power. If you're still doing that, you're under the Old Testament. We're under New Testament. The way this works is that Jesus Christ offered himself for our salvation. He expects us to acknowledge that we're sinners, come to him, surrender our life to him, and then he's going to give us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And he's expecting you and I to use that Holy Spirit to empower us to do what he's asking us to do. He doesn't expect us to do it in our own strength. He expects us to get out of the way so he can manifest the life of Christ through us. That's why the Holy Spirit is there. So that you and I can understand this more clearly. I used to think this, but I don't anymore because they're not biblical. But when I first came to Christ, I figured, you know, I gave my life to Jesus. Finally, I got rid of this old nature. It's gone for good that I was born with. I don't have to mess with it anymore. It's completely disappeared. That's not true. The nature that you're born with, by nature, I mean that Adamic nature that you were born with from your parents, that you've inherited from our original parents, that sinful nature, it is still going to be with you until the day that Jesus takes us home. The good news is that if we're believers and Christ has come in, now he's given us his Holy Spirit. Now we have a dual nature. There's my old sinful nature that's selfish, self-centered, that wants to do things his way, and there's the Holy Spirit that only wants to please the living God. So what John is saying here, if you claim to love God, if you claim to truly know him, then what you're doing is every single day you're asking the Holy Spirit, you're asking God for the grace and strength to, when I read this Bible, to give me an understanding of what I'm reading and give me the strength to obey what you're telling me to do, so that the life of Christ might be manifested in the way I speak, in the way I act. That's what John is saying here. And what he's telling us is, if you claim that this is true and you're acting contrary to what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach you, then something's happening here. You're obviously not allowing the Holy Spirit to guide and direct your life. You still want that old man to rise up, and he needs to die. He needs to be crucified. And the only way that you and I can live a life pleasing to God is through the power of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to do it in your own strength, your own power. You're going to fall flat on your face. Just study the life of Peter. Lord, I'm willing to go with you in the death. I will never deny you. Remember, he was animated. I will never deny you. And Jesus is saying, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny you ever knew me thrice. Because Peter, again, he's thinking in his own head, in his own strength. He's getting a little confident, independently of God. And he thinks, I could do this. I've been hanging around this, you know, Jesus for 3.5 years. I know how this works. Well, you know the story. Peter regretted that mistake for the rest of his life. But God used that as a way to keep him humble so that Peter would never again understand. Listen, Peter, you can't serve me in your own strength, in your own power. I don't expect that. You're going to fall flat on your face. And see, unfortunately, that's the mistake that many people are making, I believe, in ignorance, just like I was, because I'm listening to what the man is saying from the pulpit, but if he's not telling me the solution to my dilemma, then how am I ever going to get out of this mess? What he needs to tell me is that, you know what, you, independently of God, are hopeless. You're never going to please God. Your nature is not wired that way, but God's willing to help you and empower you to serve in a manner that's pleasing to him. All you need to do is avail yourself of the power of that Holy Spirit. And we do that again, but we have to make sure that we want to make sure that the foundation of our life is based upon the scriptures. You've heard the term, a Christian worldview, a biblical worldview. That's where it comes from. Go, if you would, to the book of Luke, please. The book of Luke. Notice what Jesus says. The book of Luke, chapter 6. Jesus makes this clear. What John is saying here, if we say we know him, then we're going to habitually, consistently keep his commandments. If we say that we know him and we're not habitually, consistently keeping his commandments, John is saying here, you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. Luke chapter 6, let's look at verse 46 through verse 49. The book of St. Luke, chapter 6, verse 46 through verse 49, please. Listen to what it says here. Notice the question that Jesus asked here. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whosoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Here Jesus asks a simple question, and it's the same question John is asking. Notice what Jesus said. Listen, why do you call me Lord, Lord? John is saying, if you say that you know him, truly know him, and are in an intimate relationship with him, then you will keep his commandments. Jesus is saying here, but you say I'm Lord, Lord, but you're not doing the things I'm saying. He says, you're saying, I know what you're saying, but you're doing the opposite. So why are you calling me Lord? Because by the nature, Lord means I'm his servant, he's my master. I'm living to please him, not myself. See, when I was lost, I was living to please yours truly. I only thought about yours truly. I was only interested in yours truly. And the way I looked at people was, what can they do for me? If they can't do anything for me, what do I need them for, right? That's the nature I was born with. Selfish, self-centered, thinking only of myself. Living only for my self-pleasure. God, well, you know, if I got in trouble, maybe I can call out to God. But at the age of 24, when God opened my sinful eyes in answer to my family's prayers, the lights went on. And then God, in that moment, said, you know, Rick, you're not all that. In fact, you're hopeless. You don't even know how badly you need me. You don't even realize how blind you were. And believe me, when God opened my eyes, I started to realize I not only did not know that I was spiritually blind, I didn't know how blind I really was. And from that point till this day, through God's grace and mercy, I've endeavored to allow the Holy Spirit to manifest the life of Christ through me. And I'm still a work in progress, but I don't want to have, if Jesus were to ask me, Rick, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you're not doing the things that I say? In other words, if you say you love me and you truly know me, then you will want to keep my commandments. There's three motivations of why you and I do the things we do. We either have to, we either need to, or we want to. I'll give an example. A slave obeys his master because he has to, not because he needs. He has to, he has no choice, because there'll be serious repercussions. Now, an employee obeys his supervisor, manager, whomever that might be, because they need to. They may not necessarily like the supervisor or their job, but there's an important thing about a paycheck that comes at the end of the week, and there's a family I need to provide for food, clothing, and shelter. You know what? I can do this. I need to do this for the sake of my family. And then, of course, the last one, you want to do this out of love. See, Jesus wants us to serve him because we love him. Not because I have to, not because I need to, but because I want to. Jesus said this about himself. See, Jesus, here's how we can simplify life. If we just make the goal to please God, not ourselves, but to please God. Jesus tells us in the book of John, he says, I always do those things that please my Father. That's how Jesus lived. Life is going to go good for you and I. If your sole motivation is to please God, then we don't have a problem here because I love God. I want to please him. Yes, Lord, give me the strength through the Holy Spirit to obey what you're telling me to do based on the scriptures. Not what I think life should be. Teach me the scriptures. You say that I should love my enemy? Teach me, Lord, to love my enemy. You say to pray for those who despitefully use me and persecute me? I don't have that strength. Lord, teach me to do that. It said of you that you love righteousness, but you hate iniquity and sin. Lord, teach me to love righteousness so that I can hate iniquity like you do. That's the way this thing, God mapped this out. And John is simply asking the same question. He's saying, listen, go home, take a self-test here. Is your compliance, your obedience to Christ genuine? Is it authentic? Is it based on the scriptures, the teaching of the scriptures? Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 21. Listen to what it says. The tail end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Translation, those that live to please me and to serve me, those are the ones that will enter in. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, it says here in verse 21, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And of course, through the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit, you and I can do his will on this side of glory. 1 John. Let's go back to 1 John, but this time let's go to chapter 1. John, if you read this whole epistle, he's always constantly talking about, let us walk in the light. Well, again, if you and I are allowing the Holy Spirit to illuminate the scriptures, teach us what God is saying, giving us the strength to make it real in our heart, giving us the power to act it out, then we're in a good place. Because what John is trying to teach us here, listen, you need to ask, here's the test. Question number one, is your compliance in Christ authentic? Is it genuine? Are you living a life consistent with the scriptures, habitually consistent with the scriptures of what he's teaching? If not, then you're a liar and the truth is not in you. So don't say you're serving me because you're not. Because if you truly know me, you would be doing these things. 1 John chapter 1, and let's look at verse 5 through verse number 7, please. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through verse 7. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let me read that same text from the Amplified Version. This is the message of God's promised revelation, which we have heard from him and now announce to you, that God is light, he is holy, his message is truthful, he is perfect in righteousness, and in him there is no darkness at all, no sin, no wickedness, no imperfection. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness of sin, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we really walk in the light, that is, live each day and every day in conformity with the precepts of God, as he himself is in the light, we have true, unbroken fellowship one with another. He with us, and we with him. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin by erasing the stain of sin, keeping us cleansed from sin in all its form and manifestations. John is saying pretty much the same thing. He's saying, listen, if we have fellowship with him, if indeed we're praying, We're reading his Bible. We're seeking him. The Holy Spirit is manifesting his presence. We have fellowship. In other words, open communion. I speak to God. God speaks to me. He's guiding and directing my steps. And he says here, then the blood of Jesus Christ becomes effective. But it says here, notice the character of God. It says that in God, the Jesus that you and I serve, we're told here there is no spiritual darkness at all. There is no imperfection of any nature, any degree. He is sinless perfection. He is holy through and through. That's the character of the God that we serve. Here's the revelation. That God that I just explained is now dwelling in us by faith in the person of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine? This is the God that created the universe. He can give us the grace and strength to sin less and less and less. He can change the way we think, the way we act, the way we treat people. That's his job. My job is to get out of the way. See, the mistake I made in the past, and so many people mistake, we think somehow that God has come here to fix the old Rick, you know, that old nature. No, that person is hopeless. There's no fixing him. He's completely hopeless. Therefore, I need to forget about him and say, Holy Spirit, help me to live the life of Christ. Manifest your life through me because I can't do this. This is the way that God mapped this out. That's what John is saying. He's saying, listen, take a self-test. You can test yourselves. He says, by this you know, notice, by this you know that we truly know him if we are habitually, consistently keeping his commandments. In other words, he's teaching us the scriptures every single day, giving us the power to obey, then we know. But he said, but if that's not the case, then you know what? You're lying. You're lying to God, you're lying to yourself, and you're lying to others because they'll be able to see the hypocrisy. That's not what God wants to happen. But he said, but if you and I are truly walking the light as he's in the light, then we're going to have fellowship and this thing will work a lot better, you know, a lot more smoothly. But as long as you and I are tempted to still please that old person instead of the one that God gave us, here, that's where we get into trouble. Look, either we're going to do things God's way or we're going to do things our way. Our way will lead us nowhere. I'm only speaking from personal experience. My friend Nick constantly brings it up. Rick, I never forget that one thing you told me. He says, Rick, you've always told me that your best thinking has got you in nothing but trouble. That's the truth. My best thinking, independently of God, independently of this book, independently of the Holy Spirit, has gotten me in nothing but trouble. Why would I even want to do that again? Been there, done this. I would rather do it God's way. That's why God gave me his Holy Spirit. I thank God he doesn't expect me to do it in my own. Now, finally, I have the answer that minister never gave me. Oh, now I understand. Oh, yes, what you're saying is true, and now I know I can do it. I can't do it in my own power. The way he made it seem, somehow I could do this in my own strength. And I tried when I left that parish, falling constantly on my face, trying to please God because I didn't have the power to do otherwise. I'm doing the best I can with this nature, which is corrupt, that can't please God, but I'm told that I could still do this. To the point where I was discouraged, suicidal, and in need of prayer. I couldn't do it. Thankfully, I understand now that, you know what? That's not the way this works. The Holy Spirit is going to manifest the life of Christ through me. He's the one that's going to change things. I just need to get out of the way. I just need to say, Lord, help me to be like you. You don't like this, Lord? Help me to hate what you hate. Help me to love what you love. Help me to see things the way you see things. Help me to treat people the way you treat people. And I can guarantee you, God will always, always answer that prayer. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, please. John chapter 14. And let's look at verse 21, please. John chapter 14 and verse 21. It's one of my favorite verses in the Gospel of John. Listen to what it says. John chapter 14 and verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. The Amplified Version reads, the person who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who really loves me. And whoever really loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him. I will make myself real to him. Notice, what it's saying here, I want to please God because I want to. Not because I have to, because I need to, because I want to. He says here, notice our compliance, our obedience is tied to the fact is that if we don't obey God, we're telling him we don't love him. Because the way that God wants us to do this thing, notice he's not going to twist our arms. He's not going to force us to serve him. He's not going to force us to love him. He wants us to love him freely. And if we love him and are living to please him, then I want to make sure I obey what he tells me to do. Because I love my Savior. After all he's done for me, I want to obey him. And again, consistent, habitual, not one day, but day in and day out, not in our own strength, not in our own power, but allowing the Holy Spirit to allow us to live the life that's pleasing to him. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 2. So question number one, is my compliance to Christ authentic? Question number two in this self-test we can administer, is my conduct in Christ authentic or genuine? Is my conduct in Christ? Let's look at verse number 5 and verse number 6 again. But whosoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Notice what it says, second portion. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. John is saying here, if we say that we know him, then you know what? We should base our life, the way we conduct ourselves, the way that other people see us, speak and walk and talk in a manner consistent with the life of Jesus. And notice what John is saying here so that we don't misunderstand this. I know in our country and a lot of countries of the world, we make idols of human beings. We all have people that we look up to. There's nothing wrong with people that might inspire us to do certain things. I have a great admiration, as you well know, for President Abraham Lincoln, William Tyndale. All throughout history, we've had so many people. Booker T. Washington, I just read their stories. They're inspirational. I don't idolize them, and I don't worship them. Because you know what? They're not my example. I like certain things they did, but you know what? I have a perfect example here. Notice what John is saying here. We have a duty, a responsibility, an obligation as born-again believers to conduct ourselves on this side of eternity for our relatives, our acquaintances, our neighbors, you name it, for us to see our coworkers in a way that is exactly like Jesus Christ. And again, we cannot do that in our own strength, but if you and I are sincerely fellowshipping with God, believe me, your spouse will be able to tell you if you're making spiritual progress. Your students will be able to tell you if you're making spiritual progress. Your coworkers will know if you're making spiritual progress. Here, John is saying, if you truly are telling people that you're a born-again believer, then you're walking in obedience, and secondly, you're conducting yourself just as Jesus did when he walked this earth. You don't have to know Bible, but most of us have seen movies, right, on the Passion, the life of Christ. There's some things we know about Jesus. This is what generally people know about Jesus. He was kind. He was compassionate. He was never condescending. He never talked down to anyone, even though he could have. He never talked down to anyone. He had such a heart, a tender heart for those that were widows and the orphan. He loved children. Remember, the disciples thought they were nuisance. Jesus said, no, let them come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. We know that he was a man that was deeply affected by injustice. When he saw hypocrisy, especially religious hypocrisy, he called it out. And when the sinner would come to him in repentance, he would instantly forgive them and instruct them, go and sin no more. There was a widow coming. Imagine, they were on their way to bury the one son. Remember the widow of Nain. She doesn't pray. She doesn't ask Jesus. He sees that casket. Here's what Jesus saw. It's what you and I should see. Here's this widow in the first century. First of all, she's a second-class citizen. Her son is probably the only means of income. Once he's gone, this woman's on the street. And Jesus, knowing the neighborhood she was from, I don't know if people are going to be able to take her in. What does he do? He raises that son from that casket and restores it back to that mother. Read the story. She doesn't ask him to do that. It moved him because he saw the plight of that widow. That's what John is saying here. You and I, if we're born-again believers, this is the way we ought to behave. This is the way we ought to act because that's how he acted when he was here on earth. He's my example. He's my idol. He's the one I need to emulate. He's the one I should want to be like. That's what John is saying here. I thank God for the human beings that God has used to inspire us, but they're not my idol. Jesus is my idol. He's my example. I want to be like him, and we're told here we have an obligation, a duty, to make sure that we walk the way that he walked. And all of us, of course, are a work in progress. But we're never going to get to that place where we're becoming more and more like him if we're not putting him first. If I live to please God, then this is where I'm going to naturally think. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, notice what St. Paul says here. Now remember, St. Paul is a very educated man. The man has a religious degree. But notice what he says. He's writing to this congregation in Corinth that don't think he's all that, that are rejecting their spiritual father. But notice who he tells them to imitate. Notice what he says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. It's a very short verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Listen to what it says here. Paul speaking. Remember, he's the spiritual father of this congregation. He says, imitate me. But notice he puts a qualifier. Just as I also imitate Christ. He's telling his spiritual children, listen, I need you to imitate me to the degree that you see me imitating Jesus. I'm trying to imitate Jesus. If you see Christ in my action, then by all means follow where I'm leading you. But notice, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That was Paul's idol. He wanted to please God. He wanted to be like Jesus. And as believers, what else is our goal? Under the New Testament, this is how Jesus lived his life. From the day that, every time he woke up, all the years that he was here on earth, remember, he only lived a short life, 33 and a half years, three and a half years of ministry. And yet, the sole desire from the time he woke was to please his heavenly Father. He said repeatedly, I didn't come here to do my own will. I don't care about my own will. I'm here to do my Father's will. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, Lord, you can change this. But nevertheless, not what I want. What do you want me to do? And John is saying here, if we indeed claim and are telling people we love Jesus, then we have an obligation to walk, to follow example, just as he did when he walked on the earth. He's saying there's no excuses. This is your example. This is your pattern. That's what the Holy Spirit is trying to do. He's trying to make us more like Jesus. Jesus is our great example. Go, if you would, please, to the book of John, chapter 13. He gives up an example in a very practical way. St. John, chapter 13. John, chapter 13, verse 13 through verse 17, please. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. This was one of the last object lessons. Can you imagine washing the feet of those inconsistent, narcissistic, selfish disciples? One of them would betray him, and Jesus didn't even think twice. Can you imagine God washing the feet of his own creation? Talk about humility. Talk about condescension. And he said, listen, this is my example. This is how you should look at humanity. You should treat people from a perspective of humility. If it were not for the grace and mercy of God, where would we be today? So therefore, why should I think that I'm better than someone? Merely because of what? I'm born into a certain family? Born into a certain culture? Born in a certain country? No. The only reason I'm here is because of the grace and mercy of God. And notice the example. If Jesus was willing to do this, because he knew the men that he was doing this to, at this particular time in their walk with God, they weren't getting it. They were still thinking of thrones. They were still thinking of themselves. They were still thinking of a political Messiah. He knew this. But he did this. Notice it's one of the last things. The last one he gave was the cross. Prior to that, he's washing their feet. I can imagine after Pentecost, the lights would go on for the disciples. I don't see how you forget something like this. Because this is humility. I mean, this is God washing the feet of human beings. So then, the flip side, this is our example. Does God expect me to do this? Absolutely. Maybe not in a literal sense. I know there's churches that still have these as object lessons, not knocking that at all. But the lesson we're to draw from it is that you and I should be willing. Remember, the people Jesus is washing his feet are not very light. These disciples were a work in progress, but they were far from where they needed to be, and yet he willingly and freely. Do you understand that in the first century, the only one that would do this would be the household servant? This was a common act of courtesy. Notice, Jesus didn't see anyone washing, their feet or whatever. So he said, you know what? Let me teach him a little etiquette here. The household slave would come, because most of us know the story. Remember, you walked in open air sandals, dirt, grime. You would come in. This was etiquette. If I invite you to dinner in my house, it was our job to make sure that someone washed your feet so that you would be presentable to recline for the meal. That was just common courtesy, but only the household servant would do that. Jesus is telling them, imagine what they thought of their Messiah. He's acting like a servant. Remember Peter, if you know the story here, I didn't read the rest of it. He's about to wash. Peter immediately, no, you're not going to wash my feet. Peter knew. He knew the imagery. It's like, no, what are you doing? Stop. No, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. Because he wants these disciples to understand, you're going to do things my way. Not your way, you're going to do things my way. And this is the way that God does things. That doesn't sit well with unsaved people. That's not how this world works. You and I both know it. We don't want to wash anyone's feet. We don't mind someone washing our feet. I'm not about to, especially this person, he's only a common laborer. I'm the head of the company. Now I have servants to do this. That's not the example that Jesus left us. This is the example, and what John is saying here, that's what Jesus did when he walked the earth, though it's your duty as a believer, because you claim to be a believer, to follow his example. So, if he were to ask, is my conduct, is my conduct in Christ authentic? Because this is what the scriptures are teaching me. So, if I can say yes, then I'm doing pretty good. Otherwise, I might be failing my own self-test there. James, please, if you would, please. The book of James. James chapter 1. James, as you know, is the half-brother of Jesus. Initially, he didn't believe in Jesus Christ. But somewhere in between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the upper room experience, James comes to saving faith in Christ, we're told in the scriptures. Notice he puts it this way. Keeping in line with what John is saying in 1 John. James chapter 1, verse 22 through verse 25, please. James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does. James is saying here, it's not enough to say you need to do. God expects you to be a doer of the word, and again, not in our own strength, in our own power. We need to get that out of our thinking. God will give us the strength. God will give us the power. If he's telling me to do something, then God must give me the strength, the desire, and the will to do it. Even to read this Bible, the desire, that has to come from God. Philippians tells us clearly, it says, it is God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But you and I need to be willing. See, and the frustrating part with God is that somehow we still are tempted to let this other nature, our fallen nature, kind of rise up instead of saying, no, it's what God wants, not what I want. And that's where the temptation comes in, and that's where Satan tries to trip us up. You and I know we need to imitate the example that God gave us. Notice, unlike the world we live in, the examples I cited, Abraham Lincoln, one of my personal heroes. I mean, the man's life is so inspirational. But I've studied enough biographies. He's far from a perfect human being. He had his, you know, idiosyncrasies. He had his shortcomings. They're all there. But notice the example that God gave us. He's not expecting me to follow Abraham Lincoln. When God did this, mapped this thing out, he gave us Jesus as the prime example, the greatest example for me to follow. That's who I'm aiming to be like. I want to be like Jesus. Not trying to be like anyone else. I'm not trying to, you know, follow the latest millionaire or the head of some computer company or whatever company you can name, Fortune 500. I'm not out to emulate any of those people. As a believer, I want to be like Jesus. That's my goal. In fact, it's my obligation. Notice what John says. He ought to. That is your duty, your responsibility. You ought to walk. If you love God and claim to be a believer and truly know him and are walking in the truth and fellowship with him, then this is your responsibility. And it's nothing that you and I would do grudgingly. We love to do this. Again, I want to do this after all that God has done. I don't have to do this. I don't need to do this. I want to do this because I love Jesus. So if we're still in the stage, well, I have to do this, then no, we need to allow God to change our whole dynamic and our thinking on that whole process. Let's go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Notice what it says here. Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 3 through verse number 8, please. Remember, John is encouraging us. We need to base our life, the way I speak, the way I act, on the life of Christ, and we need to pattern after the example that we see in the scriptures. So let's see this example here, and it's beautifully told in this particular passage. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 3, please. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others. Listen to verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Here we're told Jesus took upon him the form of a servant. Talk about condescension. Why he would leave eternity past to come to this earth, knowing the way they would treat him when he got here. Imagine the creator of this universe actually walked this earth more than 2,000 years ago. So how did they treat him? Well, they crucified him. Maybe it was something that he said. And yet he came anyway. But we see here in this passage, he took upon himself the form of a servant. And notice, became obedient unto death. Well, who in their right mind wanted him to die? Oh, that was my father's idea. See, we need to understand, irregardless of the instruments that God used, whether it was the Sanhedrin to get them over to the Romans, for the Romans to execute, that's not what took Jesus. Our sins are what brought Jesus to that cross. That's why he had to die. And he willingly says here, takes upon the form of a servant, being obedient to his father to the point of death. Does God expect you and I to do the same? Absolutely. St. Paul, we're told, by strong tradition, that he was beheaded by the Roman emperor, the order of the Roman emperor Nero. He didn't leave with his head on his shoulders. He was willing to go even to the point of death. Wait a minute, that man used to be a vile human being. He used to persecute Christians. He used to arrest them. He was there when Stephen was being stoned. He was dragging these Christians from their homes and giving, you know, his opinion and his influence in order for these people to be either imprisoned or killed. Ah, but then, remember the story, then Saul of Tarsus found Jesus of Nazareth on the road to Damascus. And from that point on, the person doing the hunting now becomes the hunted. And the rest of his life, he's presenting to us the greatest example of Jesus Christ this world has ever known, to the point where, you know, he's about to die and he says, read 2 Timothy, the last chapter there. He says, I'm ready to be offered up. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. He says, there's waiting for me a crown of righteousness. He's not sorry. He's looking forward to it. At one point he said, to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I don't know if it's better, you know, for your sake, I know it's better to stay, but if I had my choice, I'd go. How did that guy go from Saul of Tarsus? Well, because his conversion was genuine. If Paul were to take this test himself, he would pass with flying colors. Paul's compliance in Christ was authentic. He lived his life to obey those commandments because he loved Jesus. And his conduct speaks for itself. He spent his life pouring his life into believers. Remember we cited earlier 1 Corinthians? If you know the context of the story, he was the instrument that God used to bring those people to him. And then all of a sudden, other preachers came by and, Paul, you're not all that. We have better preachers now. We don't need you. Can you imagine how that must have broken the heart of that great apostle? Because if it were not for him, they wouldn't even be Christians to begin with. And yet he didn't browbeat. He threw that whole letter. Listen, you haven't hurt me. You're only hurting yourself. Please, get back to where you need to be. Imitate Christ. I imitate Jesus. Imitate Jesus. Because if they're imitating Jesus, they wouldn't be treating their spiritual father the way they were treating him. But it's only proof. Obviously, you must not really know God, because if you did, you'd be behaving in a different manner. Let's not follow that example, but we're encouraged in Scripture, especially that whole book. John is encouraging us. It's there. You don't have to pay for it. You have to go to hospital. You can do this examination every day. Simply ask yourself two questions. Is my compliance in Christ, is that authentic? Lord, help me and make sure that I'm walking according to your commandments, according to the foundation of your word, that I'm living the way you want me to live, according to the teaching of Scripture, not the way that I want to live. And Lord, is my conduct, is it model? Can people see Jesus? See, that's a good question. In your life, man, can people see Jesus in the way you speak, in the way you act? You're a human being, but believe me, they will be able to see the life of Christ through you. That's the goal. If people start seeing Christ in you, then we're heading places. Because there's a text in Scripture. Paul even says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. If they start to see Jesus in our actions, then we're in a good place. Remember, that's what got the Sanhedrin nervous. Remember, we touched on it last week. Remember, John and Peter were brought before the Sanhedrin. And remember, after the healing of that man at the gate, beautiful. And then they're demanding an explanation. By what authority, by what name have you done this? And they're talking, well, by Jesus of Nazareth, we've done this. And notice they were bold. And then after they put him on, it said they took notice. They're acting like Jesus. They're talking like Jesus. They're doing things like Jesus. That's the goal. And here John says, by this we know. This is how we know if we're genuine believers, if we can answer those two questions in the affirmative. And through God's grace and mercy, let me underscore that again, through God's grace and mercy only, we'll be able to live out that life. But here's the thing, you and I need to allow God to do it. If you are intent on pleasing yourself and pleasing God at the same time, we need to forget about pleasing ourselves altogether and live to please our Heavenly Father. That's the goal. If we make that our goal every single day, guarantee you, your students will see the difference. Your family will see the difference. This world will see the difference. And that's why genuine believers are treated the way that Jesus is treated. If you notice in our culture, the people that most exemplify Christ, the most example, they want to shut those people down. They're too bold. They actually believe they actually believe this stuff, and they're exposing our sin and our corruption. We need to shut them up. But see, that's where we want to be. Because we are the light of the world. And therefore, let us shine that light so that others can see. Amen.
We would like to thank you for taking the time to listen to this podcast. We sincerely hope that this podcast has been a blessing to you and encourages you to draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christ for the City podcast is a ministry of the Burning Bush Tabernacle Church in Chicago, Illinois.